So by way of exhortation this morning, I thought we'd expand on a few verses from the end of Jude's epistle, starting at verse 17. So at this stage of his letter, Jude has finished his judgment and warning on the false teaching, and turns to the encouragement of those to whom he is writing, which, as a reminder, is very inclusive. As we saw in verse 1, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. So, in the Bible that I was reading from initially, the section from verse 17 to 22 was labelled, headed up, perseverance. Jude knew well that counteracting those false teaching and believers wasn't going to be simply a one-time event, but rather a continual struggle, thus requiring perseverance. So Jude's first method to assist in this endurance is a call to remember. Verse 17, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end times there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are unbelievers, not having the Spirit. These warnings from the apostles start quite early on, and I think from the apostles the first recorded for us is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I did not stop warning each of you with tears. So we see here that despite this being recorded for us, Paul had in fact been warning the Ephesians for the duration of his time with them. Paul knew that it was going to be such a problem that he also exhorts Timothy on the same topic, referencing the kind of things that would crop up. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. It is sad that even despite these warnings, the exact practices cautioned against do exist. The point to reflect on here is that it wasn't just a theoretical or theological difference that we're being advised about, but practical ones as well. Peter also alerts us to the same problem in 2 Peter and chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their unrestrained ways, and the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with deceptive words. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. It sometimes seems to me that the middle section of this is the hardest to deal with, that the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. Like the Pharisees who added to the law and created extra burdens, and especially adding in practices that make no sense, Christianity as a whole gets a bad rap. Now at the end of verse 18, in many versions, verse 19, I want to go off a quick tangent here to discuss the word sensual, which most of you will have, and thankfully Brother Jeff read. And it's a word that generally I think we would only come across these days in an erotic context, and so seems somewhat out of place here in verse 19, and seems to limit the scope of the problem. It's a word that I think has probably narrowed in meaning considerably from when it was first translated, and means simply a breathing or a feeling thing. Strong's second definition states, it is the principle of animal life which men have in common with the brutes. The brutes being those the animals, as we saw earlier in Jude. So in this context then, it is about those who have not learned to use the intellect that makes humans capable of belief and response to God. In fact, the same Greek word occurs 6 times in total, and we'll be most familiar with it as the word natural, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So, with that tangent aside, let's continue in Jude, where he focuses next on our edification in verse 20. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, there is an element here of continual growth, but primarily I think the focus is on building up as a whole rather than tearing individuals down or putting others on a podium. Elsewhere, Paul tackles this subject with the following words to the Romans in chapter 15. Now, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. Therefore, accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you, to the glory of God. And then also, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as you are already doing. Elsewhere, the building metaphor is extended to remind us that we are a part of a much larger structure, and that it is not just about us as individuals or as a small group. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building, being put together by him, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Jude goes on to remind us to be looking forward to the coming kingdom. Keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. If we are not looking, then we will not be ready, is the message that Jesus gave in his parables in Matthew 24. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you must also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I think, however, the real focus of Jude here is that this is our reward, in the vein of Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works." I think perhaps we should draw the distinction between looking in the sense of watching and looking forward in the sense of anticipation. It's not about looking out the window to see if they're coming up the driveway, but it's about making sure that the lounge is tidy before they've arrived. In conclusion, Jude gives advice regarding those who are not managing to edify. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Not all responses are appropriate in all situations, and we need to make a choice about how we deal with other people. The goal is highlighted for us in James chapter 5 and verse 19. "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins." We need, therefore, to consider our responses in this context, considering how our words or our actions achieve this goal rather than our own self-preservation. Jude then finishes his epistle by returning the focus to God. "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." We too now come to focus on the emblems on the table, to remember the means of our reconciliation to the presence of God, to acknowledge our calling in the emulation of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to his return in the sure knowledge of the hope we each have.